The Lord's Prayer may be brief, but as we said before, it's a lifestyle. And so we've looked at, in this, or this is together, the nature of God, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. We looked at the nature of the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. We looked at the nature of human need, give us today the bread we need. In December, and now January, the nature of forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then another time, forward speaking, the nature of salvation. Save us from the evil one. And save us for what purpose? Well, I got one gift today. I got some chocolate, white chocolate. Christmas is over. Hanukkah is over. Orthodox Christmas, January the 6th. But you can still have gifts for the new year. So this is a Christmas gift. Maybe it's a gift for every year. So Orrin Arnold says, a gift to your enemy, forgiveness. A gift to your opponent, tolerance. A gift to a friend, your heart. If you're in business, to a customer, service. To all, charity. To every child, a good example. And to yourself, respect. Anyone here made resolutions for the new year? Anyone broken resolutions for the new year? Okay, I see yes, and then I see no. Now, stats indicate by January 12th, people have broke their resolutions. Now, someone I know is walking to half an hour from his house, Starbucks, doesn't matter the weather. He's a dentist. He's doing that in the morning and walking home again. He still is maintaining his resolution. But most people break them. Now, Matthew 6, verse 12, which was read, could be our resolution, where Jesus is praying, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And then verses 14 and 15 doesn't use the word debt, but forgive us our sins. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 11, verse 4, Luke says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, forgiveness, is it proportional? Forgive me, I pray, as in the same manner, in the same proportion to how I have or have not granted forgiveness to somebody else. See, Jesus is saying it's proportional, right? As you forgive, then you are forgiven. So Luke explains Jesus' expectation by saying, also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, if we forgive, does that demonstrate something about our level of spiritual maturity, our strength of character, the depth of our discipline, as our faith is fighting against human weakness? See, it's a process. We're not always there perfectly, but we're headed by God's grace in that direction. Now, as we talked about the text itself last week, then the Bible class this morning, we tried to make application. So sometimes stories, real human life experiences, help us understand the dilemmas. We can say forgive, it's not always easy. On a chalkboard at school, here's my Bible class. I quoted George Buttrick. George Buttrick, my class talked about this. To refuse to forget is to refuse to forgive. He said, there's no forgiveness except utter forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. And so I wrote, to refuse to forget is to refuse to forgive. A female teacher came into the classroom. My class was leaving, and she didn't like what she saw. And she spoke out loud. See, I think in some ways something happened in her life. There might have been some kind of abuse that she has experienced, was experiencing, and thereby she was not prepared to let go. And thereby she sort of lashed out. I don't believe that. Well, as classes are changing, not a lot of time to talk at that particular point in time. So here's some moral dilemmas. Dilemma, like what's the answer? So you may recall, this goes back to June 2015, 4.5 years ago. The Emmanuel African Methodist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. It's a Bible study, like your Tuesday Bible study. Worshippers gather. Someone comes in to visit, joins the Bible study, requests prayer. His name is Dylan Roof, and he shoots and kills 9 of the worshippers. Now, there's a trial. There's a court case, at least a preliminary court case. And Roof is brought before the court and before the judge. How do you plead? He says, not guilty. Well, the witnesses who were there, who saw what happened, they granted forgiveness, relatives of the victims, to Dylan Roof. And so in the papers in Charleston and throughout the world, the headlines read, "In Charleston, pain and forgiveness. Show of grace and unity springs from deeply rooted Christian tradition." So this church wants to forgive. The headlines read, "I forgive you. Amazing grace. Prayers from Charleston." So some questions. Do we, you, me, offer forgiveness to someone who has not requested forgiveness? To someone who has not acknowledged any wrongdoing, any debt, any sin, who has not repented? Bethany Middleton Brown, a sister of one of the victims, says, "We are the family that love built. We have no room for hating." A daughter of one of the victims said, "Forgiveness is a form of freedom. A refusal to be ruled by anger or resentment. It's like laying a burden down when you forgive." However, the debate becomes, should public forgiveness be granted to those who commit crimes, even if they take no responsibility for their actions? Is there a danger, if I say I forgive you and you've not repented, of reinforcing evil behavior, taking away any reason for guilt, remorse, or fear of hell? Do I become an enabler, somehow almost sanctioning what you've done? See, many of the people who commit crimes don't want prayer. They may not want forgiveness. They may not want atonement because they don't believe. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the concept of sin. They don't believe in salvation. So Frank Farley, he is the president of the Society for the Study of Peace, Conflict, and Violence at Temple University. And he states, those who commit crimes do not have to know that you have already forgiven. Forgiveness is in your mind, in your heart. You may not have to publicly announce that and publish that if somebody has not repented, doesn't want forgiveness. Hence, the victim. If you're the victim, there's release. I can let go. See, forgiveness means to let go and let God. And it's read in Bible class this morning. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And God will repay in his own way. But the person who commits the crime, the evil, see, do we still hold them to account by society and by God? I spoke at St. Catherine Church on Sunday the 29th, 3 Sundays ago. And I go home, and sometime that day, that evening, I turn on the TV. And I witness a church shooting. The church shooting, live, is on my television set. Because the service for the worshipers was being taped online, live at the same time. So the heading says, Texas church service marred by fatal shooting. A man pulled out a shotgun at a Texas church and killed two people. And when he shot two people, two of the congregants, the security who were part of the congregants, the congregation, they returned fire. In 6 seconds, the shooting is done. This is at the Freeway Church of Christ in White Settlement near Fort Worth, Texas. So you see this on TV. And the authority said, you have trained shooters or guards at your church. That's allowed in Texas and many other American states. They saved untold numbers of people from being shot. So 240 people are in the worship service, and many other people online, and we see it on TV. The gunman's motive was not identified. Did that Church of Christ forgive the shooter? Well, they didn't know the shooter, who lived in the area, who was kind of transient. Police knew about him, he had a record. But the church did say, the leader said, we have empathy for the shooter's family. Now, another scenario. Do we grant forgiveness to another when the offense, the sin, has not been committed against us? Not our church, not our ethnic group, like Iran, not perhaps our nation. So the name Simon Wiesenthal became a famous, after World War II, Jewish writer and wanting justice to be done. But during World War II, he is in a Polish concentration camp. He is assigned on a particular day to clean rubbish from a hospital. As he's working, a nurse comes up and orders them to come with her. And she takes them to the bedside of a young German soldier who's dying, maybe 22 years of age, an SS trooper. The soldier's name is Carl. When Wiesenthal comes into the room, Carl grabs Wiesenthal, Simon Wiesenthal, by the hand, by the arm, just like someone grabbed the Pope, by the hand or by the arm. And he says to Wiesenthal, I have to speak to a Jew. I have to confess the terrible things I've done so I can be forgiven. And so I can die in peace. Well, Wiesenthal doesn't know the story. Question is, what have you done? What are the terrible things? Well, in a Russian village, the soldier with other soldiers rounded up a few hundred Jewish people and put them in a home, in a house. They also planted cans of gasoline in that same house. They marched the people in, crammed them in, and locked the doors. They then threw grenades into the house, and they were ordered by the superiors, if anyone tried to escape through the windows, you shoot them. So the young soldier recalls, he says, behind the window, the second story, I saw a man with a child in his arms. His clothing was on fire. By his side was a woman, undoubtedly the mother of the child. With his free hand, the man covered the child's eyes, and then he jumped from the second story into the street. A few seconds later, the mother also jumped. He said, "We shot." The young man paused, and then he said, "I know what I've done is terrible. I've longed to talk to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. Without your answer, I cannot die in peace." Just like here, the silence. Two strangers caught in a crisis of forgiveness. One, a member of the so-called super race, begged to be forgiven from a member of the so-called condemned inferior race. Wiesnall writes a book, and he tells us what he did. He said, "I stood up. I looked in Carl's direction, the shooter's name, the soldier's name, at his folded hands. At last, I made up my mind, and without a word, I left the room." The German soldier went to God, unforgiven by man. Now, Wiesenthal survives the concentration camp, but he could not forget the SS trooper. And he wondered, he was troubled, whether he should have forgiven the soldier. And so the book is called Sunflower. And at the end, he says, "Okay, what would you do?" He's a moral person. "What would you do?" And people write back and tell him what they would do or what he should have done. Now, Joseph, a fellow prisoner, said, "You would have had no right to forgive him in the name of people who had not authorized you to do so. What people have done to you, yourself, you can, if you like, forgive and forget." See, someone commits a sin against you, you can choose to forgive and forget. That is your affair, but it would have been a terrible sin to forgive on behalf of someone else who had not given you that permission. No one may free a criminal's conscience unless he has been the criminal's victim. See, that's Joseph's response. Now, Wiesenthal, he had been wronged, placed in the camp, a moral person, left with almost nothing, doomed to die. He survived, but 89 members of his family were put to death. So, a story about a dilemma. Whether you forgive someone who committed a crime against somebody else. Does one forgive an adultery? Now, adultery, to me, is not merely a sexual act. Adultery means, really, a betrayal of a trust, of a betrayal of a person. It may be sexual, it may be all kinds of ways people might commit adultery. You forgive an adultery, and then affirm the request to bless the adulterer who is now in a new relationship. So here's the story of Jane and Ralph. Jane and Ralph had raised their three kids, pushed them out of the nest. Jane breathes a sigh of relief. "You know what? There's lots of things I'd like to do. But I've been caring for my family all these years, and now I'm free to do some things for myself that I've always wanted to do." But something else happens. In the family, there's a tragedy. Ralph's younger brother and his wife were killed in a car accident. And there's three children left behind, ages 8, 10, and 12. Jane has her plans. But she's compassionate. And she says, "I will take the children in. I'll raise family number two." Well, when she does this, Ralph, her husband, is gone a lot. He's traveling. He's on the road as a salesman. And she cares for the kids, but now there's two have left home. One's left at home. He's 17, and his mind is bent slightly out of shape. See, Ralph, his secretary, the word is she's a dazzler, whatever that is. Her name is Sue. She really understands his needs. How could he help falling in love with Sue? So Ralph decides to divorce Jane and marry Sue. Now, Ralph and Sue are very happy together. They go to a church. And the church is very accepting, very affirming, and support Ralph and Sue in their new relationship. See, all seems to be well. But maybe Ralph has a bit of a conscience. And he contacts his divorced wife, and he says, Jane, I'm so happy, myself and Sue. But I want to be somehow at peace. I want you to forgive me for what I've done. And I want to be glad and bless my new relationship. What would you do? He asked for a blessing. You know what Jane says? Not sure if she's religious or not. She says, go to hell. See, that's the response. Now, my question is, was it fair for Ralph to ask for a blessing? God blesses us if we do the right thing. See, I've had people in my own family ask me the same thing. Bless this relationship. There's been an adultery. There's been a divorce. You know what? I'm in a new relationship. I want you to add a blessing because I want to be happy. Was Ralph fair in asking Jane to bless and sanction his new relationship? Had Ralph repented? If he had repented, what are the fruits of repentance? See, we talked about some of that in the Bible class this morning, the fruits of repentance. And this is another lesson. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11 talks about godly sorrow. There's something called godly sorrow. So you know there's a divine connection here. There's human and there's divine forgiveness. So I think Jesus is saying, if I am willing to forgive, then God forgives me. If I am not willing to forgive, do I deprive myself of divine forgiveness? See, that's sort of part of the principle of Matthew 6, 14, and 15. Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15. What's the basis for forgiveness, for judgment? In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, Jesus has the parable, teaches us of the unmerciful servant. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? There has to be a limit, right? And Peter says, well, seven times. Well, Jesus responds by saying 70 times seven. But he doesn't mean 490, he means ad infinitum, right? See, I think Jesus is saying if somebody repents, forgive them. But you know, in some cases, people have not yet repented. So Jesus tells this parable. There's a king who wants to settle accounts. It's tax season, perhaps, right? Settle your accounts. The end of the fiscal year. And so he calls in his servants. One servant owes him 10,000 talents. That's millions of dollars in today's currency. And the man says, well, you know what? I can't pay. Have mercy on me. Like, give me time. Give me grace, and in the future, maybe I can pay. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt, wiped it out, and let him go. But when that servant went home, he found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. That means a few dollars. a few loonies. And then he grabbed a servant, began to choke him, and said, pay back what you owe me. His fellow servant said, you know what? I can't. Give me time. Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back in the future. But he refused. He had the man thrown into prison. Now, the other servants were watching this, and they're greatly distressed. And they tell the master what had happened. And so the master calls the servant in and said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers. And then Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother in from the heart. See, it all begins in the heart, in the soul. Now, my question really is, and I haven't heard much commentary on this, how was this story of forgiveness received by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth culture? See, people wanted their pound of flesh. They wanted justice. They wanted revenge. Or if we tell this story today, in our so-called Me Too politically correct culture, how would the story of Jesus be received? When we all have past transgressions and sins, and we all have present transgressions and sins. So the conclusion is, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, the standard you use, it'll be measured to you, Mark says in Mark 4:24, even more. Is that like the golden rule? Luke gives us a series of admonitions, and he tells us the consequences. He says, Luke 6:37, 38, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Now, Jesus in Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Note James 2, verse 13. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Not merciful, not accorded mercy. And then James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, I think a precondition for forgiveness is a forgiving spirit. Now, is it possible for an unforgiving person to have fellowship with Christ, who entered the world for the very purpose of forgiving us from our sins and thus granting salvation? If I do not cultivate, maybe it takes time, cultivate a forgiving heart, then I'm erecting a barrier between myself and God. And I did quote last time John Wesley. A military general speaks to Wesley and says, I never forgive. And Wesley said, then, sir, I hope you never sin. As we enter for this morning, forgiveness is God's prerogative. Jesus, as God in the flesh, demonstrates God's power to heal, to forgive sin. And he's criticized, right? And he says in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, he says, if I can heal miracles, I can forgive. If I can forgive, I can perform miracles. I cast out Satan, I cast out evil by the finger of God. Now, are we closer to God? Closer to God's heart? Do we exhibit his nature as we are empowered to forgive? See what happened on the cross. The crucifixion is in process. Jesus prays, Father, Father, forgive them. Forgive them of what? Their ignorance. Forgive them of their ignorance, for they do not know. They don't understand. They don't see the implication of what they're doing in Luke 23, verse 34. Okay, the scripture says in chapter 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts. You have any debts? Post-Christmas? Any liabilities? See, what's debt for us today? Anybody here live in Canada? A few of you? Well, the provincial federal debt for all Canadians per capita, men, women, and all children included, is only $39,483 as of January 2020. What province you live in? It's $39,000 plus in Canada, right? For everybody. Ontario, it's $45,891 per capita. Other provinces are less. Now, at the current rate, our debt can be paid off by 2040. That's assuming that there's no increased spending. There are no more deficits in the Canadian economy, which is probably highly unlikely. Luther, I quoted him before, we are in the land of debts, up to our ears, Luther says, in sin. See, the real debt that Jesus talks about is not a financial debt, but a moral debt we owe to God and to each other. So let me end with this passage. This is Romans 13, 8 to 14. What is debt for us today? Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. The commandments are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we stop there, if we follow that admonition, if we love as Jesus has taught us, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no moral forgiveness dilemma, at least on our part. See, it's kind of simple, right? But I got to love, as you read, Sam, in the Bible class, I got to love as Jesus loves. And God's perfect love casts out all fear, all sin. Now, Paul goes on to say, New Year, Paul goes on to say, and do this. Here's your resolution. Do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up because our salvation is nearer now. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So put on the armor of God. And the last thing Paul says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does forgiveness look like? Another side is repentance. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what the event is, what would God's response be? What would Jesus' response be? Certainly he wants to forgive me, but he also wants me to engage with him and the Holy Spirit in something called repentance to make things right. Not finished, but we'll continue.